Luke chapter 7, it's on page 63. And someone with a big loud voice want to pray for us? Because I'm going to be talking for ages. So.
I'll pray.
Thanks, Steve.
Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together as your people. And we pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to your word. And by your spirit, you help Paul to preach this word faithfully and to be encouraged as he teaches us. Shares with us all those things you've opened his eyes to see. Give us attentive hearts and obedient wills. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Cool, thanks, Steve. So as Mark said, we're in this series about experiencing God, and we're thinking today about experiencing love, and that's something we all want. We all want to experience love. We all want to know that there's someone out there who cares for us. And I thought as we're thinking about that topic of experiencing love, it would be almost criminal if I didn't start by saying, I want to know what love is.
Yes. I want you to show me.
Yes, see, a few sermons ago I did something like that and you left me hanging. I have my doubts, but you've come through. So thank you. But before we think about how you experience love, we need to think, what is love? And there's a song in there as well, probably. I thought we could just do this for half an hour, basically. But we need to make sure we're all talking the same language on this, don't we, really? Because when we talk about love, I mean, in the same breath, I say I love my wife and I love my children, but I also love pizza. You know, yesterday at the men's conference, I had a great talk with Sam Wilkes for quite a long time about how much I love bacon. And that was... It's something that unites us as men, I think. And so there are lots of conflicting messages about love and what love is. And so I've got a little video for us which just shows us some of the way the world talks about love to get us kind of thinking about that a bit.
Whenever I get gloomy with the state of the world, I think about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport. General opinion is starting to make out that we live in a world of hatred and greed. But I don't see that. Seems to me that love is everywhere. Often it's not particularly dignified or newsworthy, but it's always there. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, old friends. When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. If you look for it, I've got a sneaky feeling you'll find that love actually is all around.
Okay, I'm sorry, but I'm telling you now, I love you. Do not get on this plane.
Miss, are you boarding the plane?
Hey, I know you love me. I know you do.
Miss.
I have to get on the plane.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you
I
don't.
I do. They're waiting for me, Ross. I can't do this right now. I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Rachel.
Excuse me.
Miss, please sit down.
No, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, but I need to get off the plane, okay? I need to just tell someone that I love them.
Miss, I can't let you off the plane.
Let her off the plane!
I am afraid you are going to have to take your seat.
Oh, please, Miss, you don't understand.
Try to understand!
Oh, come on, Miss, isn't there any way that you can just let me off the...
No, no! Oh, my God. Did she get off the plane? Did she get off the plane?
I got off the plane.
Mr. Gray, we'll see you now.
What was he like?
He was polite, intense, smart, really intimidating.
Do you have any interests outside of work?
What about you? I'd like to know more about you.
There's really not much to know about me. Look at me.
I am.
The love. up, y'all.
What you preach and what you turn the other cheek. Father, 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 help us. Sons and guidance from above. These people got me questioning. Where is the love? Where is the
So, the world says a lot about love, doesn't it? So, you know, we saw a clip there from Love Actually, and Love Actually kind of touches on lots of different types of love. Love in the little things, it talked about there. Families reunited at the gate there at Gatwick. But we also saw kind of romantic love, didn't we? You know, when you watch a film, often in a romance film, it's about people coupling up. You very rarely, I can't think of any films where you see someone ending up single and that's the happy ending. It's all about romantic gestures. Almost every Richard Curtis film seems to end that last 15 minutes with people chasing someone to an airport, doesn't it, to try and do this gesture and declare their undying love, get the fairy tale ending. And we had a clip there from Friends, Ross and Rachel, the kind of 10 seasons of on and off. Will they, won't they? You know, is it going to happen? And finally, yes, she got off the plane and like, yeah, he's her lobster. That's what it is. They mate for life, lobsters. We saw a clip from the trailer for 50 Shades of Grey. That was for the first one. There's another one out now. And both the films have been released around a particular event. Do you know what event they've been released around? Valentine's Day. Yeah, because they're marketed as a Valentine's Day love story. You know, and is that love? You know, it seems like a pretty warped idea of love. Or we heard the Black Eyed Peas there. They were saying, well, where is the love? For them, love is something you should be able to see. It's something you do. It's visible. They're looking around going, well, where is it? But then we also had The Darkness there singing, love is only a feeling. You know, is that all it is? Is it that warm fuzziness you get? Maybe some of us have had that experience of falling in love with someone. And, you know, when you fall in love with someone, you just feel like you can take on the world, don't you? Everything just seems amazing. You leap out of bed in the morning, fling open the shutters. You're like, good morning, world. And the animals flock to you like Snow White or something. And you're like, finally, I understand all those songs on the radio. And, you know, is that what it is? You know, is it just a feeling? But then on the flip side of that, Boston said, love is more than a feeling. So, like, who are we supposed to believe? We want to be loved, but what does that even mean? So many conflicting ideas about what love is. We're probably going to end up looking in the wrong places. Well, a good place to look, to be sure, is in God's Word. And we're going to look at this passage in a second, but first of all, I want us to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. And actually, we're told there what love is. And it says this, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what is love? Well, God is love. And that is shown practically at the cross in a move that is costly to God. He sends the Son, his own Son, to sacrifice himself for our sake. And that's really what love is. Love is costly sacrifice for the sake of others. And the cross is love. And what we see at the cross is pure love, pure grace. It's God's love made manifest for us, even though we're completely undeserving of it. But how do we experience that? Well, in the passage we had read to us earlier, we see Jesus going to dinner with at a Pharisee's house, a guy called Simon. And while he's there, a sinful woman in the town hears that Jesus is there and goes to the house. And we're not told what her sin is. She's just called a sinner or a sinful woman. I've always kind of read that as code for prostitute, but I might be wrong. But she turns up with this alabaster jar of, kind of, it says ointment here, or perfume, just this incredibly valuable item that she has. And she performs what is an incredibly intimate act, where she weeps so that her tears fall on Jesus' feet, and she's down on her knees wiping them with her hair and pouring the perfume on. And we get a glimpse into what people around are thinking, or what Simon is thinking. If you have a look at verse 39, when he sees this, he says to himself, if this man, talking about Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So Simon looks at Jesus and completely discounts him because he lets a sinner do something like this to him. You know, Simon looks at this situation, he looks at the woman, and he just thinks he is so much better than her. But Jesus knows what he's thinking, knows his thoughts, and so he tells a story. And it's a story that's really about Jesus, it's about Simon, and it's about the woman. And it's there in verses 41 to 43. Have a look. So Jesus tells this story. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. So we're told, aren't we, that the story really is about, at the end of verse 42, we're told it's about who loves Jesus more, which will love him more. And Simon knows the answer, even if he doesn't necessarily realize the story is about him at this point. He says, doesn't he, well, the one who had the greater debt forgiven. But then Jesus spells it out even more in verses 44 to 47. Have a look there. He says to Simon, doesn't he, turning to the woman, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. So Jesus compares and contrasts Simon and the woman, doesn't he? It's obvious who's who in the story. Jesus is the moneylender, and the person who owes a large debt is the sinful woman. The smaller debt is Simon, and it's shown by their actions, isn't it? The woman realizes how great her debt is. She recognizes the extent of her sin, but she also recognizes that despite that, Jesus accepts her anyway. And so overwhelmed is she that someone could accept her, that someone could love her that much, it comes out in her actions, doesn't it? Have a look at verse 47. It says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. You know, she's not forgiven because of her love. She loves because she's forgiven. Jesus is effectively saying, look, her many sins have been forgiven, and this is how I can tell she loves much. Her love is a sign that she knows she's forgiven, and forgiveness leads to love. In contrast, though, he makes it really clear, doesn't he, that Simon is the one who believes his debt is very small, because actually he's the one who shows little love. He's a bad host. Now, of course, the reality is his debt is huge. He doesn't understand how big his debt really is and how much he needs to be forgiven. And so he doesn't really see how great the love of Jesus is, because he doesn't think he's that bad to start with. And so we've got two people here, haven't we? And one experiences Jesus' love and one doesn't. And the difference is the recognition of their sin. You know, if you want to experience Jesus' love, well, this is how you do it. We can get better PowerPoint slides for a start, but we experience Jesus' love by humbly acknowledging our sin before him. we experience Jesus' love by humbly acknowledging our sin before him. Because only when we recognize the depths of our sin, only then can we really understand the grace and the love that Jesus shows to us. And it should hit us like a ton of bricks. I remember when I first became a Christian when I was about 17. And I'd gone to church my whole life. I was raised in a Christian family. And I would have said, I'm a good person. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing all right. You know, did well at school, was nice to people, whatever. And then I went with my church to Soul Survivor, and the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the point where I was just on my knees weeping with my head in my hands, because I realized that actually I spent my whole life basically just sticking two fingers up at God. And in that moment, I saw my own heart revealed. I could see what I was like. And actually, the longer I'm a Christian, the more aware I become of the extent of my sin. You know, my heart is diseased. It is selfish and wretched and vile. It is corrupted and full of darkness. I am quite frankly shocked by the things I have said and I have done and I have thought and I have felt. And if I could go back to 16-year-old me and say, this is what you will do and these are the things you'll say and think and feel, 16-year-old me would have said, no, not me. I'm not like that. But the truth is, we're all like that. But we're also like Simon. We don't think we're that bad. Because we turn on the TV and there's the news and there's the terrorist or the abuser or the murderer, and they're really bad. They're the bad guys, aren't they? They're evil. You know, maybe I do some stuff wrong, but they're something else. They're something other. But the older I get, and I'm not that old. The older I get, the more I realize the difference between me and the terrorist or whoever is really just a difference of degree. It's not a difference of category. Every day with our girls, before they go to bed, we pray with them, and we sometimes say, you know, is there anything you need to say sorry for today? And Melody, who's 5, kind of sits there, and I remember her going, well, I haven't really done anything naughty today. And, you know, she's 5. You know, that's how she thinks. That's her extent of understanding of kind of, you know, she doesn't sit there and go, yeah, well, my heart is completely sinful, Daddy. But the truth is, it is. That it comes out of her sometimes. I see it. Every now and again, it pops out. And I realize her heart is just as sinful as mine, and she's just as self-focused and selfish and all those things. But the sad thing is that there are adults, and there are adult Christians with the same attitude as my 5-year-old daughter, who still go, well, I don't think I've done anything naughty today. I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad, am I? And maybe that's you. And you think, yeah, I'm not that bad. Well, I want to say, yes, you are. And until you realize how deeply ingrained your sin is, until you realize how bent against God you really are, then you will never be able to truly experience the love of Jesus, because you can't receive the love of Jesus if you don't think you really need it. And some of us know this. We know the theory. Maybe we kind of pay lip service to it, but we've never really experienced it because we, deep down, we don't truly believe we're really like that. We're like Simon. We're not like the woman. So that's my question to you. Which one are you like? You know, maybe you are like Simon. At the very worst, if you're like Simon, you will just reject Jesus altogether. Best case scenario, if you're like Simon, is that Jesus is just like your best mate who helps you out in a scrape. Oh, cheers for that, Jesus. I owe you one. And I want to say to that, no. Jesus is the one who resurrected you from the dead. Jesus is the one who forgives prostitutes and adulterers and murderers and terrorists and pedophiles and rapists. And he can even forgive the sinful hearts of you and I, which by nature are turned in on themselves. And we would be ashamed for others to see the truth of them. And you know, that is offensive to those of us who are proud, but it's life to those of us who know we're broken. And that woman knew it. And so she fell at his feet because of the grace and love that he offered to her. Maybe you just think, well, I don't know. I don't know what I'm like. I don't know who I'm like there. We'll just have a look at verse 47 again and think, which of these statements describes you? What about that first one? Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. Does that describe you? Or are you more like the other one? The one to whom little is forgiven loves little. See, we can know we've experienced Jesus' love, not based on whether we feel warm and fuzzy inside, but on how we respond to Jesus. How do you respond to Jesus? Is he just unimportant to you, doesn't really feature in your life? Is Jesus just like a good mate who kind of helps you out sometimes when you need it? You can toss a prayer up. Or is he the one whose feet you fall at because you realize you have nowhere else to go? The one that you would forego all else for? And you know what? Loving Jesus like that is costly, isn't it? It was costly for the woman. You know, it cost her this very precious possession she had. But it was costly because it was so public as well, in front of everyone there, judging her, enduring the scorn. And you know what? Loving Jesus can be like that today, can't it? You know, we might have to give up things we value. We might have to endure scorn from others. But actually, our willingness to do that shows that we've understood what Jesus has done, that we've experienced his love, that actually Jesus is worth it. And of course, you know, even if we've done that, even if we get that, there will be days, even for Christians, where we sometimes look a bit more like Simon, when our love wanes. And maybe it's because we've just forgotten a little bit about, you know, how much we've really been forgiven. And sometimes we just need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of our sinfulness and reminded of what Jesus did on the cross, not to be tempted to despair by the guilt within, but so that we'll look all the more at the one who made an end to all our sin. But if your day in, day out experience is of little love for Jesus, well, maybe you've never really received Jesus' love for yourself in the first place. Maybe you've never really admitted your sinfulness and that you really need Jesus. And you know what? If you do, it's costly, isn't it? Because it makes us vulnerable. We have to stand up and say, you know, I got it wrong. We have to admit our weaknesses. We say, we've not got it nailed down. It's just not very British, is it? It's not very British to love Jesus like this woman loved Jesus, because we're all quite stiff upper lip. You know, I know for myself, it's entirely within my own nature to appear like I really don't care about anything. Some people know that. Like everything is just water off a duck's back. But you know what? By doing that, it means I don't need to acknowledge any disappointments. I don't need to acknowledge any failures or hurt in front of other people, because it's embarrassing. And so to be detached and cold just allows some semblance of protection. And, you know, we just take it in our stride. But it takes courage to stand up and say, I need help. Actually, I got it wrong. And I'm always amazed when I walk past that. I marvel at it every time. That sign at the back, big sign of with Luke's Edge on it. And it says, I was a sinful, rebellious, destructive fool. And it's powerful, isn't it? Because when you look at him, you just wouldn't think it. Because he's flipping massive, isn't he? Like, here's this massive guy who's like twice my size and built like a tank. And he's saying, look, I was a sinful, rebellious, destructive fool. But we're all like that. You know, if we want to experience God's love, either for the first time, or maybe we just want to experience it more, it will mean first realizing the depth of our sinfulness. Because it's only in that light that we can see just how amazing it is that God would love us at all. You know, I look at myself and I know when I look at my heart, I'm just so worthless and vile. I know that my heart is wretched and corrupt. It's full of darkness. But God loves me. He loves me anyway. So if you want to experience Jesus' love, then come and fall at his feet like the sinner you are. That is the place to experience Jesus' love. Let's pray.